Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Clarkson. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
Well, I say good morning to you once again. I hope this message really finds you in great spirit before the Lord, and that you are all well, and that your families are well. Greetings from myself and Tina and my family as we come to approach the message once again. I must express joy to share the word of the Lord with you once again. And we are discussing something which I think was long overdue, but the issue around understanding the gospel, whenever there is a new outpouring from heaven, then we redefine things in the church once again. And sometimes we have to confront the status quo in order to pioneer and to move forward. So this message wants to break some old paradigms and add to our existing, because Jesus said that he did not come to destroy what the Pharisees believed in, but he have come to make the law great and to explain it better to the people of his day. And so we are not coming to destroy what you already believe. We have just come to give more evidence and sometimes add more truth to it. So to start with this morning, we are talking about the gospel of the kingdom. And it has two parts, two elements to it, this message. It talks about the kingdom. It's the kingdom element, and there's the gospel element to my message. Just to, especially the latter part of my message from last week, just to catch up with that, I said last week that almost every time we see the word gospel, we see the word kingdom. It is therefore impossible to separate the reality of the kingdom from the issue of the gospel. And I gave you some scriptures about the kingdom. Matthew, and I'm going to read it again. Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was John's message, the kingdom. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So Jesus also preached the kingdom. Matthew 10, verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the disciples was also preaching the kingdom. Acts 1 verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being sent by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. Acts 8 verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. So Philip, the New Testament church, also preached the kingdom. And then Acts 28, verse 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerns the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So we see that Paul, the great apostle, also preached the kingdom of God. Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. And my last verse, Colossians 1, verse 30. I repeat, Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we see abundance of scriptures pointing to the issue of the kingdom, preaching the kingdom of God. So it is the kingdom, the kingdom understanding that gives validity, meaning, and legitimacy to the proclamation of the gospel. As mentioned before, the point of departure in proclaiming the gospel is not the ability to preach, but it is the possession of understanding the kingdom of God. Very important. It is very sad to see a gifted preacher who can construct a message without understanding of the kingdom of God which they supposed to preach. When you do that, you are like a person who market and sell a specific product, but you have zero knowledge of the product, but have excellent presentation skills, know how to address the crowd, a good personality, and refined communication. I've used this explanation last week, this example. Now, in having good, excellent presentation skills and good personality and refined communication skills, it's not helpful for the potential client or your company. Every time, and this is important because every time, speaking now of the church, every time you are sent to the podium, wherever that podium is, in your office, in the church building, on the street, in your house, there must be of critical importance a kingdom element in your message. And in the church, we have excellent presentation skills in the church, but we have to look into the content and the context of our message, which is the kingdom of God. So obviously the question will be asked, what is the kingdom of God? Now, in the natural, I explained last week, a kingdom is a system of regulation and development of human life. A kingdom is a system of regulation and development of human life. It has systems of authority, which includes obviously a king, laws, values, a constitution, a territory, people, culture, etc. All these are important elements of a kingdom that help to regulate and develop the people. The natural always assists us to understand the spiritual. The word kingdom is defined as a rule, a realm, and royal domain. A rule, a realm, and royal domain. The word kingdom therefore carries the idea then of a systematic expression of rulership over people or over a territory. The kingdom is therefore a well-organized system of rulership by which life is regulated. I repeat, the kingdom is therefore a well-organized system of rulership by which life is regulated. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So the kingdom is a system of life by which we, God's people, live and arrange life at all levels, all levels. John 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus is not referring to a future experience, but something immediate. If the kingdom can be seen, then it means it's a real system of life that can be understood by men. And Daniel explained this to us in Daniel 2, verse 44 and 45. Daniel 2, verse 44 and 45 says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Insomuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." So let's look into Daniel and see what Daniel's brings to us, actually brings to us another side of the kingdom. Number one, Daniel tries to explain the kingdom of God is a system of life that can be perceived, discussed, and established in the realm of man. If you're just out of that small portion, you can see this. The kingdom of God is a system of life that can be perceived, discussed, and established in the realm of men. Secondly, the kingdom of God cannot coexist alongside the kingdoms of the world. He is referring to the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold that cannot mix, saying that the principles of our kingdom cannot coexist alongside humanistic principles that regulate and govern human life. These things, the principles of our kingdom, will never mix with these kingdoms. Thirdly, the kingdom of God obviously is therefore confrontational because it cannot coexist alongside other kingdoms. Fourthly, the kingdoms of God is a system of life that will and which is being established in real time. Hence why Daniel, it states, in the time of those kings. Daniel's explained to us in the days, the opening statement of 44 says, in the days of these kings. So it is in real time. Now Matthew 3 verse 2, I'm giving you a lot of scriptures. Matthew 3 verse 2 says, "And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the kingdom seeks to express itself in the realm of man. You can see that now. In the realm of man through the life of the sons of the kingdom. I explained this to you, a parable here of the tares and the wheat in Matthew 13 verse 36 to 43. Matthew 13, verse 36 to 43, the parable of the tares. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, secondly, if I continue my list on the issue of Daniel, the kingdom of God is a governmental system of definition, regulation, and development of human life through Christ. I repeat my statement. The kingdom of God is a governmental system of definition, regulation, and development of human life through Christ. It is the kingdom of Christ, according to Colossians 1, verse 13. For the kingdom of God to be then actualized, there are several things that must be in place. If you want to see this kingdom, see it for what it is, there are several things that must be in place. I've got about 5-6 of them here. If we want to see the kingdom, then first, number one, there must be the acknowledgement of the authority of God over human life. If we want to see this kingdom, people wants to see, must, for, according to Colossians 1:13, this kingdom must manifest in the sons of God. We must make it real. We must make it tangible. There must be the acknowledgement of the authority of God over human life. Number two, there must be a willingness to obey the commands of God the King. And number three, there must be an acknowledgement that the kingdom is not simply a spiritual encounter on a Sunday morning, but a system of life that must be established in the lives of the people through systematic instruction on its principles and its position. I need to read this again. There must be an acknowledgement that the kingdom is not simply a spiritual encounter on a Sunday morning, but a system of life that must be established in the lives of the people through systematic instruction and on its principles and its position. Number four, there must be the understanding that the establishment of the kingdom of God demands its establishment through various platforms by which God's government can come into the realm of man. For example, the kingdom of God wants to come into and through families, businesses, parenting, and community life, etc. Number five, the kingdom of God is realized when the government of God defines the arrangement of human life in its totality. So we want to see the full blossom in the life of a person of God's kingdom. Number six, the kingdom of God regulates our inner life through the conviction of the Spirit. It says here in Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within. Romans 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the sense, the Holy Spirit has come to reestablish the government of God inside the human heart. Number seven, the kingdom of God takes us on the path of personal transformation and development, what we call today the born-again experience. And number eight, The kingdom of God brings us to a position of just interaction and relationship with other humans. Matthew 7 says here, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So the kingdom seeks to establish correct and just platforms of community. We are highly, highly communal. We are highly family and nation orientated in God's kingdom. So the gospel of the kingdom of God is therefore a message concerning God's system of government over human life. Again, I repeat, the gospel of the kingdom of God is therefore a message concerning God's system of government over human life. The gospel was traditionally proclaimed in some form of benefits and handouts from God to men. And we have seen that over the years. The message was, come to Jesus and this or that will happen to you. And then what we do, we come to Jesus for wrong reasons and for selfish reasons. It has to do with our own personal needs and not from a position of serving him as Lord and Savior. Because we highlight needs and benefits in our preaching. The gospel is the proclamation of God's position and instruction over human life. The proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God is not based on the needs of people, but rather on God's purpose and intention for humanity. And in any case, when we understand then these things, and all kinds of miracles can take place. But the kingdom of God does not get established in the earth because of people being healed. We must understand that. Healing people does not mean the establishment of God's kingdom. Healing is only a point of attraction to the kingdom. Israel, as a nation, was healed in the desert and protected by God from diseases. They saw the glory of God in the form of various manifestations. They sat under a great leader in Moses, and yet there was no kingdom established through them. They failed to establish the kingdom, even though with all the necessary elements that makes up a dynamic nation. Instead, they were scattered in the desert and became an example of what we are supposed not to be. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 and 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 6 and also verse 11. Now, I'm trying to explain and bring understanding to the kingdom of God. People can be saved, delivered, and healed from sicknesses and still not have the kingdom of God established in their lives and obviously in the earth. To be saved and delivered is right and good. But if you are a man, for example, you need to be taught on correct manhood, how to lead your family into God's principles, how to be a good father, how to be a good husband, and how to raise your children. After the man has been taught and possesses these things, which I've just mentioned, can we say that the kingdom or a system of life has been established in his life and the lives of his family? It is then in this context that this man can begin to impact his own neighborhood with the gospel. Now, sustainable impact is not miracles, but it lies in transformed lives. This is why revivals never produce lasting results. People want to see human transformation and a people able to model a different system of life. This is the fundamental reality of the gospel of the kingdom. So God has a position, a view about human life and how it must be built. how marriages must be built, how families must be constructed, how children must be raised, how humans must be related to, how businesses must be run, how nations must be governed, and how nations should interact with each other. All of these factors constitute the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is not the message of salvation. People should therefore embrace the gospel not simply for benefits, but they perceive its message to be presenting them with a superior and better system of life. Peter, 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. So God's position is that when people embrace the gospel, they need not only to come out of sin, but also out of the system, come out of a system of culture, philosophies, ideologies, and values. Now, through the gospel, we are not only saved from sin, but we are also saved from Zulu, Xhosa, Afrikaans, English orientation, and worldviews. And we are brought into the kingdom culture and into kingdom worldview. As believers, we must go through two important stages. The deliverance from the dominion of darkness is the one stage, and the second stage is to come into the kingdom of God. Traditionally, most churches are designed to bring deliverance and salvation to people. Often, these churches often fail to build systems that allow people to enter into the kingdom system of life. To bring salvation, to bring healing and personal growth, and bring people into a system of worship is very important, but only foundational positions of the kingdom, according to Hebrews 6 verse 1 that says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So that's the, especially my understanding of the kingdom. Now let's continue. My message is the message of understanding the gospel. Now let me take you further. Revelation 14 verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every language, and people. Now, the gospel is not the instruction of God designed for third world societies or for those who are economically poor. The missionary mindset was to leave the first world, to come to Africa and other poor parts of the world to proclaim the gospel. That was the missionary mindset. The missionaries came to the third world countries with a materialistic mindset, assuming that it's only the poor who need the gospel. The gospel is not a pack of handouts from God to the poor, but rather a proclamation of the correct design of life. In this context, the proclamation of the gospel is then an apostolic mandate, because the apostolic grace allows us to stand as God's architects to comprehend the correct design of life according to 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10 that says, by the grace of God, that has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise master builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. So all the nations, rich and poor, need to understand the correct design of life. Rich nations must be more cautious as to how they treat and relate to poorer nations. We watch on the news how the rich nations double stock up the vaccine for their own citizens, and how they are reluctant to release the resources to ensure fair and equal treatment. They also refuse to waive the patent rights on the vaccine for quicker distribution to the other nations to solve the global crisis. When apostles and prophets will enter these nations, the gospel will judge their unfair trade relations. The gospel that apostles and prophets will preach will judge the biasness, the racist constitutions, unfair competition policies, and political injustices. We will need to hear the proclamation. We still need to hear the proclamation of the gospel from an apostolic prophetic perspective. 1 Corinthians 8:13-15 says, speak on the issues of the rich and the poor nations. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So our gospel proclaims a world then in which the strong and the weak can coexist without the strong using their power to oppress and deprive the weak of their resources. The strong nations must understand that the poor nations do not exist to serve the interests of the strong nations. I can safely prophesy that in the coming decades, some rich nations will lose their first world status, and some third world countries will become wealthy nations. So poor and rich nations can now decide, before these things happen, what is just, what is fair, what is right, and what is equal, in order to restructure the international relations and policies. God takes a keen interest in human and nation relations to see if their strong nations are using their strength to deprive the weak nations of their resources. Our 21st century gospel must help to shape and to usher in a new political, new educational, and economical dispensation. So the gospel is global, it's universal, and speaks into all areas of the human life, and not only in spiritual matters. We must understand that. Now, last week I used Apollos in the book of Acts as our case study. This week I'm going to use Abraham as our case study. Galatians 3 verse 8. I'm talking here about the gospel to Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. That's the gospel to Abram. Let me repeat Galatians 3:8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. The verse is referencing a series of God's utterances to Abraham. It is then important to go back and see what God has said and how Abram interacted with the gospel. And I say to you that there is a fresh message from for every season and every generation. Just like Abraham, that generations need to learn how to respond and to interact with the context and the content of that gospel. So what was the gospel that was announced to Abraham? I'll take you to Genesis 12 from verse 1 to 4, the gospel to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, Genesis 12 from verse 1 and 4, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now, first part of the gospel to Abram was this: leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. So embracing the gospel then, embracing the gospel begins with leaving, not just sin, but your father's country and your father's household. These are strong words, and I know, for cultural sensitive, sentimental, and emotional people, because this cuts into the very bone and marrow of our existence. But God expects that we build a church that does not only emphasize departure from sin, but also from cultural perspectives, values, ideologies, philosophies prevalent in our land. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So our traditional spiritual orientation as believers says that we can leave sin, but in the same time, we can sit comfortably in our native cultures. This goes against the fundamental principles of salvation. This will cause the church to build along racial, ethnical, and class lines, which undermines the unity of the faith. God wants to remove the dividing wall of hostility. If we focus on behavioral sins of, for example, new converts, then we provide them with a shallow gospel. No wonder they backslide. We need to teach all people coming through the doors of our churches about our kingdom's perspective, our kingdom's worldview, ideology, and cultures, etc. So because you are first a citizen of heaven before you are a citizen of your country. Because you were in God first before you were in your mother's womb. A true born-again experience must include the departure from all these things if it stands in the way of the word of the Lord. Abraham teaches us how to step into full obedience in God. So what is the gospel that God has given to this generation, which he expects our full obedience towards it? Then the second part of the announcement of Abram's gospel, I will make you into a great nation. I will make you into a great nation. That was the second part of the gospel to Abram. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So the gospel is focused on the formation of a nation in the earth, and not just a group of church organizations who people meet on a Sunday. Although the church is not a geopolitical nation, it is still a nation. This nation is the church, which is the church. It has laws, it has a constitution, culture, philosophies, and powerful people in it. And this nationhood of the church implies that we have to build an entire system of citizenship. Entire system of citizenship in the earth that is consistent with our kingdom's principles. We have to build in such a way that even if church services were to be banned, church would still exist. This is not just any nation, but a great nation. A nation with great laws, wise constitution, and willing citizens to obey it because God is the king of this nation. So this basically means that the grace, the resource, the wisdom, and the capacity of God that we will build this holy nation with will be different from building church organizations. We then have a mandate to establish an entire system of human existence, an entire system of citizenship in the earth whose way of life is consistent with the nature of God. Until a church rises in the earth to fulfill this mandate, Jesus cannot come back, according to Acts 3 verse 21 that says heaven must receive him until the time comes to God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. So this concept of I will bless you and make you great, it says here in Deuteronomy 2 verse 3 to 12 about the blessing of the people of God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves and your herds and the lambs of your flocks, your baskets and your kneading will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven directions. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord, your God, will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he has promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the people on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of the ground in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the works of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Now, the first thing we have to note about God talking about blessing us is that there is a context of that blessings. The context is in fulfilling the demand of God to come out and become a nation among nations. The issue here is not God blessing our individual ambitions. Secondly, is that the blessings is not primarily a release of material or financial resources, but blessing is about God allowing us to occupy correct positions of life in the earth. Thirdly, the blessings is about God releases grace to allow us to build a stable and a sustainable life in the earth. The word prosperity means to live a stable life. Stability of life is not achieved primarily through possession of a lot of money, but through the application of God's principles. And lastly, it is true that those blessings will also manifest itself materially. But again, the issue in God is never greed and self-indulgence, but to meet our collective needs. This kingdom principle goes against the principle of capitalism. Those who teach on prosperity and blessings should be careful that they are also teaching on communal obligations. God does not not just see individual seat, as rather individual needs, but our collective needs. The end result is not when we are blessed, but rather when we become a blessing to others. That was the gospel to Abraham. And then it says, lastly, last part of the gospel announced to Abraham, all people on the earth will be blessed by you, or some translations will say through you. The mind of God is set on producing a nation whose existence in the earth bears fruit, not only just spiritually, but also economically, socially, and otherwise. So the problem is the churches stands and begging from companies and governments when they should add value to the nations of the earth. Now, all people on the earth will be blessed by you. This is the gospel Abraham heard that saw him leaving his father's household and his father's land or country. Hebrews 11 verse 10 says, for he was looking forward, this is now Abraham, to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews, it says, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now when you see the word there, city, city is a metaphor for a system of citizenship. City is a metaphor for a system of citizenship. Revelation 21, verse 1 and 3, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Hebrews 12, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. So we're talking about citizens coming together in a city. I'm closing. God sees church. God sees church as a system of citizenship, not only as a place of personal salvation. The city became part of the package of Abraham's revelation. This was the gospel that was proclaimed to Abraham. In the day when the cities of the world is collapsing, I promise that God will show us his city that is in his mind. Father, I thank you this morning for awakening your principles, refocusing our minds on the things that is of uttermost importance in your heart, allowing, Lord, us to enter your mind and to see what is in your mind for the church at the present time. As we find ourselves in a global crisis, oh God, you create the opportunity for the church to rise in these times by bringing, oh God, out of your bosom, your ideologies, your outlook on life, Lord, for humanity, for your church. And Lord, I pray a desire will grow within your church. a desire, Father, to do nothing else but what you are saying at this point in time for your church. I pray that your church shall be drawn into the understanding, Lord, of your kingdom. As you are preaching, O God, this new and fresh gospel to us in our time, I thank you, Lord, that you have left a footprint in scriptures for us to study and to see, O God, how the generations, O God, interacted with a fresh word, a fresh revelation that comes from your throne. Thank you, Lord, for awakening the understanding. Now I pray, Father, that you will strengthen us in line with what you are saying to the church right now. I bless your church. I bless your church, O God, with a fresh understanding that this word shall serve as a blessing on the minds of your people, Father, that the word of the Lord will cause the prosperity. The word of the Lord shall cause the breakthrough. The word of the Lord shall bring the illumination that is necessary. And the word of the Lord, O God, shall break, O God, the stagnation, things that is supposed to be confronted and removed, O God, from the backside of our conscience. And that the light of the Lord shall shine in these dark areas in our minds. And there shall be a willingness of the citizens of this kingdom, Lord, to produce a church, O God, that looks like the church that is right now in your mind. We pray that the church that is in your mind, O my God, will descend into the earth, just like the holy Jerusalem sending from above, O God, a church that was in your mind. I pray, Father, that you shall bless the church in these days. Lord, I pray for immunity in these days, Father. O God, wherever my voice has been heard on the ears of your children, that this word, O God, will bring transformation, O God, in the deepest and the innermost parts, O God, of our lives. I pray, Lord, for your people, that you will bring immunity, protection, and healing during this time in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak peace. I speak salvation. I speak healing in the name of Jesus. I speak prosperity. I speak the breakthroughs of God. Yes, we will not stop to speak, Lord, the unfair advantage. We speak it, O God, and the unprecedented favor that is the portion of your people in the name of Jesus. I pray for those who's looking for employment. God of heaven, O God, you are the one that shall bring that prosperity and that doors that shall open. I pray for those who want to start new businesses. Suddenly, the illumination, O God, will be there, that you will open the eye to see the opportunity, especially in the time of crisis. I pray for protection of all the business people and their businesses, that they will go from strength to strength in the day of bankruptcy, Father, that they shall double, O God, their income. They shall double their business influence in this time. I pray for it. I speak peace. I speak favor. I speak grace in abundance over your people in Jesus' name. Amen.